Welcome to the Open House podcast site, available at openhousecommunity.com.au.
For the past 6 weeks, we've been walking through a series of conversations on the family with relationship experts Alan and Helen Meyer. And tonight, it's a pity about this, we're finishing up the family series, exploring how to develop an atmosphere of love and acceptance in your family, making the home more like, as these two put it, a living room than a courtroom. Thanks very much again for joining us, Alan and Helen.
Thank you.
It's been a pleasure.
Wonderful series. Mm. Let me begin like this. Constant juggling act parents have on their hands, I think, between loving and accepting their kids, of course, which we'd want to do, but also laying down the law. Always such a hard balance to strike.
Yeah, it is. I think the thrill of being a grandfather has underlined for me the challenges of being a father and the challenges of being a parent. See, I think parents experience pressures that other people just don't experience. And it comes out in many, many different ways. Why is it that a person who is not the parent has more hope, can often see more hope and more future in a child than the parent can? And that is because the parent is so responsible. Parents know that they are supposed to be able to guide and raise healthy kids for the future. And yet in the middle of all of the contradictions of life, they face things like fear. A kid starts acting up and the next thing you know, well, what's going to become of him? And that fear comes out in the way you talk. It comes out in your tone. It comes out in over-parenting, over-disciplining, and begins to shut down a child's relationship. I remember my lying in bed one night listening to my parents talk about me. I was only about 9 years old at the time. And I heard them through the wall. I don't know what we're going to do about Alan. I mean, he's such a problem. And I remember lying there thinking, well, how much trouble can a nine-year-old kid be? And feeling increasingly alienated from these precious people who cared about me.
Poor little kid.
And with that, with parents comes an anxiety that others often just don't feel. If I don't control this kid, they'll wreck their lives. There's the weight of responsibility. I feel like I have to fix my kids. We find it easier to be hopeful about other people's kids than we sometimes do about our own.
Yes.
One of the things I think it's important to be aware of is that if you've suffered a trauma or an event at a particular age, when your child of the same sex gets to that age, sometimes we can overreact, overprotect, or allow those fear levels to actually escalate. So it's important that you're aware of that and that you get some healing for what's happened to you in your life.
Add to some of the pressure that parents feel, things like shame. We know that people judge us by the behaviour of our children. That's why you see sometimes parents behaving in bizarre ways in supermarkets, because when kids begin to misbehave in supermarkets, it'll be the parents that go red in the face and suddenly, you know, start pulling arms out of sockets or belting in ways that have people wondering where to look next. Because I'm supposed to be able to manage these kids, and when they misbehave, it reflects badly on me, and it presses the what's wrong with me button on the inside. It's shame. And especially in a Christian environment. I mean, in a Christian environment, our value system is so much clearer. We have we got lots of commandments we feel like we ought to be honouring, and when our kids don't, then we feel ashamed because I'm not doing a good job here. And that often leads to anger, to volume, to violence. It can lead to rejection, to bargaining, to try to achieve a desired outcome. And I think it's vital to appreciate the concept of lounge room versus courtroom.
Yes, I think this is a really wonderful concept, yeah.
Now, here's the thing that I think theology helps. Maybe you know it intuitively, but I love it when you see it confirmed in the Bible. We were created for a lounge room and a dining room. We were created for a bedroom and a living room. When God created Adam and Eve, he put them in a garden and he would visit them in the cool of the day, and they would delight in their dad. But there came a day when they broke faith with a father. We were created for a relationship with a father. In fact, when Jesus came to teach us about our relationship with God, it was a parental term he used. He didn't use any of 80 different terms in the Old Testament for God. He used one term, and that is Father. He taught us to pray our Father, which art in heaven. He said, I've come to reveal to you the Father. Adam is called the Son of God. And the bottom line is, it's clear that this whole relationship with God was intended to be a family. But watch what happens in Genesis chapter 3 when God's Son tears up the relationship with an act of treachery. Don't touch that tree, son. That's the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. I am your father, and I need to be the one that defines for you what's right and wrong. Now leave that to me. Then a creep comes into the garden and says, mate, you've got no idea how exciting life could be if you were the one that was deciding what's right and wrong. In fact, you'll never really be truly human until you are the one determining what's right and wrong in your own household. Now reach out and take that responsibility for yourself. It tears a relationship up with God. My mum and dad tore up that relationship through an act of treachery. And then the Bible says God came into the garden, and there they were hiding behind a bush. The very one that they were created to most love, they're hiding behind a bush. Why? Because intuitively they knew that their act of disobedience, their act of treachery, had pushed their father to take on the role of the judge of the heavens and the earth. Now, it is not God's preferred role. He will later on, you will hear the Bible say, mercy has triumphed over judgment. In other words, God would rather be merciful than he would rather than judge. The Bible says he has no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But what happened when we pushed a father to become the judge of the heavens and the earth, their kids are hiding themselves behind a tree. They are filled with fear. They're down on the ground trying to cover themselves, come up with coping mechanisms and trying to cover themselves up with daisy chains and oak leaves. And the tragedy of the human condition has begun. But here the lesson to be learned is this. When a father takes on the role of a judge, something in the heart of a kid trembles. Because a courtroom is a fundamentally different environment than a lounge room. Yes. It's supposed to be. And I did not realize how fundamental that difference was until I had an experience with one of my sons in which he was about to be expelled from a Christian school. Now, if I tell you any more of these examples, you'll think, why are we listening to this bloke? No. Sounds like all this kids.
You've learned from the school of hard knocks, which is the best place to learn.
But my children haven't been perfect. No. Pretty much like their
mother. Funny, mine aren't either. And neither are we as parents. But
no, I often say this, that, you know, the children, if the parents are imperfect, then the kids are likely to be the same. Yeah. And Helen has been such a sinful woman in this life that I knew it would catch up with the kids sooner or later.
That's okay. Yeah,
we all have a laugh.
Payback.
Yeah, payback, that's right. But here's the thing. I came to realize the difference between the heart of a father and the heart of a judge when I went to talk to the school board. See, the school board said, Al, your son's going to be expelled. A boy had brought a bottle to school. Four of them had gone behind a change rooms and had a bit of a swig, and they were going to be expelled. Now, I challenged them over that, and I said, listen, he's been here for 10 years. He's never been in trouble in 10 years. One mistake, expulsion could ruin their futures. And they said, well, you don't understand. The problem is the school rules. The school rules say any student bringing alcohol on the school property will be expelled. Well, what that should do is make you careful about how you write your rules, because one day they may come back and bite you. It's like any parenting thing.
Yes.
You've got to be careful if you're going to draw lines, if you're going to say to your kids, you're grounded for a month. Well, think through the consequences of that. Can you live with it?
It's a very long time for a kid.
Yes. And it's a long time for a parent.
Yes.
To have to follow that through.
Yeah, yes, exactly.
Can you live with that consequence? So anyhow, they wrote the rules and they said, look, it's in the school rules and we have no alternative. He is going to be expelled, all four of them. Now, I was outraged. And I wasn't able to easily put into words why I was so outraged until a few weeks later. I was driving around my car and I started making up a speech to the school board. And it went something like this. You know what's wrong with you people? Ask me, because I can tell you. I'll tell you what the problem is. You're nothing but a bunch of judges. All you care about is crime and punishment. All you care about is guilt and innocence. All you care about is right versus wrong, truth versus error, who's the prosecutor, who's the accused, lay the blame somewhere. And I need you to know something. Do you know how I feel about it? I don't even care. I don't even care what the boys have done. I did care.
Yes.
But that's not my big issue. And you know why? Because I'm the boy's father. And what I really care about is helping this young man to make it. And the moment I said that, I had defined for the first time the heart or the role of a judge and the heart or the role of a father, and God spoke to me as clear as day. And God said to me, "That's how I feel about you."
What a wonderful insight.
And I had never to that moment realized that I had actually been viewing my relationship with God as a father judge, like both roles were together. And suddenly I realized what the cross of Jesus Christ was all about. You see, God wants to be a father, but he's also responsible for the integrity of heaven. And you push him to it. You push him to it with sin, and God will stand up for the integrity of heaven. He will take on the role of the judge of the heavens and the earth. And when it comes down to like to eternal matters, the Bible says the wages of sin is death. I mean, this is pretty serious stuff. But God is a father at heart. And here's the heart of a father. How can I help my kids make it? Even when they have done stuff that disqualifies them. And God went about the process of inventing a way of providing for every one of us to become sons and daughters again and to get the judgment thing out of the way. He sent Jesus Christ. He was born under the law, born in a human body to live and do the things that we should have lived and done, to do and say what we should have said and done. And eventually in the Garden of Gethsemane to offer his life in exchange for ours. So there at Gethsemane, God mounted the judgment seat of heaven and earth and put on the judge's robes and he put on the judge's cap and he picked up the judge's gavel. And as Jesus Christ was crucified, he sat in judgment for the last time and judged our sin to the uttermost, so that when Jesus Christ at the end of it all could cry out in his death on the cross, "It is finished," in heaven, God could take off the judge's robes and take off the judge's cape and take the gavel and roll it up and throw it away and say, "It's finished for me too. I've done the judgment, and from now on, I'm returning to being a father." And you know, the Bible says about a father, the Bible says in Psalm 103, "Like as a father pities his children, so the Lord pities them that fear him." And suddenly I realized, do you know that Jesus said, "Henceforth, all judgment is going to be given into the hands of the Son"? It's because God does not want to run a home that is a courtroom. He doesn't want to run a home on the law. He wants to run a home on the basis of a lounge room and a living room and a dining room. So he got the judgment thing done. He removed it. And for that reason, he can come and speak peace to those of us who are far away and peace to those of us who are near. That's Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 17.
It's a wonderful and very helpful insight into parents, fathers and mothers for that matter. Mm. Helen, can I finally ask you about the issue of discipline? Mm. So we've got our living room. I think it's a great analogy, and not a courtroom, but there does come a time, or come times, when discipline has to be handed out. How should we do that as a parent?
Sure. I think discipline obviously needs to be age appropriate, given what a child should be responsible for and hasn't fulfilled their responsibilities, not something they couldn't possibly fulfill and then they're punished for not fulfilling it. But also it needs to be done on the basis of the child's wiring. I think it's really important that we understand that for some children, sending them to their bedroom would be, they'd love it. That's not a punishment at all. Yeah. I've got my computer and my games and, you know, I'm happy to, and their personality is more that they don't mind being alone. So that's not a punishment for them. No. So you're going to have to find something, or a discipline is a better word. You have to find something that is appropriate to the crime and the punishment. And so knowing your children, knowing their wiring is really important, making it age appropriate, but also realizing that for a child to say you're grounded for a month is one very long time. And there's very little chance of you actually carrying that out.
Yes.
And sometimes we do that. You know, we get so angry or frustrated. We'll say, well, you're grounded for a month. That's the end of that. But the kid knows, so, you know, with a bit of pushing here and there, you'll get tired of that and eventually you'll fold. You need to make the discipline appropriate and something that you can follow through on and something that you can be consistent on. And it doesn't even have to be a very big thing. It just has to be something that says to that child, you made a choice and this is the consequence. And I think as an ex-teacher, I'd say, don't do your kids' homework. Don't try and do what the discipline the teacher will bring. Don't, if they don't do study for their exams, if they don't do their homework, if they don't take their sports equipment to school, don't run around try and rescue them. Let them take the consequences of that themselves.
Hard as that might be sometimes.
Yeah, and it's hard for the teacher too, speaking from the other side of the fence. But they won't learn if you're always there propping up. So that's one of the important things.
But the fundamental core of it is that what moves a father in discipline is different from what moves a judge.
Sure.
Yes.
And a father disciplines for one reason, and that is to see a better future.
Yeah.
It's not about settling scores. It's not because you've upset me. It's not because now you deserve this.
No, teaching it's, tools for life.
That's right. It's about changing behaviour and training for life. And that day, when I realised that my heart beat for my son, I bled for my son because it was going to be a very difficult time. He was expelled from that school.
I was going to ask that. Yes, he was.
Yeah, he was. Because they painted themselves into a corner. They had to act on their own rules.
Yes.
It was difficult, but he took it on the chin. He realised I did break the rules. We were foolish. He went and did that next year at another school. Then he came back and asked to be reinstated for his final year, for his year 12. And the school received him back, and he then picked up his axe head. He went back, that metaphorical idea of picking up a dropped axe head. He went back and did year 12 and finished his education in that same school. Mm-hmm. And it was a very potent lesson to him that very simple acts can have very significant consequences. Mm. And what I learned from it was twofold. Firstly, if you write rules, or if you write rules, you got to think those things
through. Be careful what you write, yes.
But
yes.
Secondly, man, what moves a father? The kids need to know that you are their father, not their judge. This isn't a courtroom.
Or their mother.
This is not just about the objective fact-oriented crime and punishment. I love you, and I will do whatever it takes to help you to make it. Now, sometimes that means I'm going to deprive you of things. Other times it means I'll sacrifice for things. Mm. And, you know, one of the ways, if you go back to Peter and Jesus again, seeing Peter as like a father, fathering his disciples. When Peter messed up and denied Jesus three times, the Bible says Jesus looked at him. He went out and he wept bitterly. And sometimes all a kid needs from you is a look. Sometimes they need you to explain to them how disappointed that you were and how you need them to realize the need for change. Sometimes that's all the discipline that's required. Mm-hmm. Other times you just got to do whatever it takes. And sometimes it can be painful. Sometimes it can be nothing more than a look. But the heart of a father is very simple. I am for you. I am for your future. And what we're doing here is simply to prepare you to become more than a conqueror.
Mm. Can I just ask you both one question to answer it in your own way at the end of our series, which I've enormously enjoyed. And I think it's been of such value to so many people. If there are people who are hearing this and have heard this over the past week, 6 weeks, and think, oh, I've been a failure. If only I'd known this at the start. I'd just love the chance to start again. Or if I'm in the midst of it all and think, you know, I'm just not doing this as well as I could. So they're struggling hearing all this marvellous stuff. What would you both say to them?
Yep. I guess from my perspective, I'd say I came from a very broken background. I came from a home where my father was an alcoholic. I lost my mother to cancer when I was 8 years old. The parenting was practically non-existent. But the thing that made the difference was later on as a teenager, I found Jesus Christ. And so I've had a lot of healing in my life and had to do a lot of work to fill in the holes of what was missing when I was growing up. So I just want to say to parents who are really struggling in that area, there is more to the story than where it is right now. And I can honestly say that God has done amazing things in my life. He's brought people across my path that have really helped me to nurture me. He knows how to bring the right people to speak into your kids' life at the right time. And all you can do is just, you can pray for them, but know that it isn't all just about you. You can do the best with the knowledge and understanding you've got. And even looking back at my father, I'd say, I don't judge him. I've forgiven him. He did the best he knew with the resources he had at hand. And so you did the best you knew with the resources that you've got at hand. You can leave the rest knowing that God loves your kids even more than you do.
And I guess from my perspective, I would say, regardless of how you feel disappointed about the past, why don't you make a decision that you're going to learn what you can and recover whatever you can for the future?
Yes.
The reason that we created the CareForce Life Keys Ministry was so that local churches could bring healing, restoration, church health to the community where they are. Now, not everybody's got the resources or the skills to create those processes, but that's been our gift. So we encourage you to take the opportunity to do a course like Parents with Courage and add to your skills. And even if you feel you've made mistakes in the past, it is remarkable what God can do with those who say, Lord, make the most for the future with what I bring. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to your cross I cling. Take me and make something of the rest of my life.
Yes. So how can people get in touch with you? I'd love to put your details up on our Facebook page for a start.
Well, our courses are really run all over the country, but they're designed to be run in every local church, and you can get in touch on our website. The website is simply careforcelifekeys.org.
And it's up on our website tonight. Alan and Helen Meyer, this has been a golden series. Thank you so much for giving so generously and so wisely of your time. Thank you so much.
Thank you.
We hope you enjoyed this Open House podcast. Thanks to Christian Super and Real World Technology Solutions. To hear more from Open House, visit openhousecommunity.com.au.